Just remember, as we approach Christmas, Jesus is the light of the world. A lot of lights coming up around Christmas time, but there's one light that shines through above all of them, and that is the light of Jesus Christ. And we need to keep Him as the center of our focus as we approach this season. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 13. We're going to be in Matthew 13 for about a month, so I won't have you stand for this, but we're going to talk about the parables of Jesus for the month of November. And actually, we're going to talk about parables that are only in Matthew 13. These same parables appear in Mark and Luke, and they appear as the first parables that Jesus taught. And He was such a great teacher. All of us who teach wish we could be like Him, because He could convey knowledge and wisdom in such a great, understandable way. He used trees, He used doorknobs, He used sheep, He used goats, He used all kinds of things to get across His teaching. And today He's going to use soil, dirt. Okay? That's what we're going to talk about. And these parables that we're going to speak about in the entire month of November are all about one grand theme. They are about the kingdom of heaven. So everything we're going to talk about for the next 4 weeks is going to be about the kingdom of heaven. There are seven parables in Matthew 13 that relate to the kingdom of heaven. Three themes. Number one, what's it made up of? Who makes up the kingdom of heaven? Number two, what's the influence of the kingdom of heaven? And number three, what's the value of the kingdom of heaven? And you see, Jesus taught these, as you're going to see, because His disciples, those 12 guys, the apostles, are sitting there going, hey, you know, we're kind of a small bunch. How's this going to work? What's your kingdom going to be like? What's the role of other people in it? How should we expect the church to grow? All of these questions had the disciples perplexed. They had the apostles perplexed, because you'll see they had a thought in their mind about how it was supposed to work. And so far it was not going according to their plan. It was going according to God's plan, but not theirs. So, as you're finding Matthew 13, let me ask you a question. Anybody ever heard that there are secret messages in the Bible? Nobody? Oh, there's all kinds of quacks that talk about secret messages in the Bible. But here's the truth for today. There is actually a secret message in the Bible. And you're going to see it today. It's not what everybody thinks it is. It's not some numeric code. It's not some way that you come up with wisdom if you take every fifth word out. It's understanding what these parables are. And Jesus Himself will tell you, number one, as a believer, what they mean, but He's also going to tell you that He speaks in parables for a reason. And we're going to start studying that. But the first question is, what is a parable? It comes from the word parabole, which means to lay beside or to cast alongside. So if we think about a parable, it's simply a story that is cast alongside a bigger meaning or a truth. And in this case, all of the parables in Matthew 14 are going to be stories that are cast alongside the truth about the kingdom of heaven. Every one of these parables is going to be about the kingdom of heaven, yet if you were hearing it as a non-believer, you're going to think, oh, these are stories about fish, soil, dirt, and weird stuff. But when we understand that they are about the kingdom of heaven as children of God, we can understand why Jesus taught them. All right, so the next question is, why is He teaching them? Let's turn to verses 10 to 17 of Matthew 13, and we'll get Jesus' own explanation for why He's talking in parables. Now, He's already given a parable, and we're going to spend the morning looking at it. But in verse 10, His disciples say, why do you speak to them, get this, to them, and He's talking about the multitude, in parables? Jesus answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So Jesus tells us that the purpose of parables is to reveal and to conceal. Now you just heard, who is it going to be revealed to? It's going to be revealed, the truth of the parable, the truth of the kingdom of heaven in this chapter is going to be revealed to the believers, to those who have put their faith in Christ, to those who are willing to open their ears and hear and open their eyes and see. In quoting Isaiah, that's what Jesus was quoting. If you'll note, in the Old Testament, Isaiah prophesied that the people would close their eyes. When do you close your eyes? When you don't want to see something. When do you do this? When you don't want to hear something, right? So these people, he's concealing this truth from are those people that are doing this. No. You can't make me listen. You can't make me see. You can't make me hear. We know people like that today, don't we? And if you start talking to a lot of people about Jesus Christ, they may not literally do this. Some of them may. But some people will drop a wall down. They won't listen. They won't hear. And that is exactly what Jesus is trying to deal with. It's a kind of judgment that he is pressing on these people who are refusing to listen. But to us, he's revealing the kingdom of God. And that's what we talk about. That's the hidden message of these parables, because it's hidden to everybody but his children. To his children, not only is he going to explain it here, but the Holy Spirit is going to give us the ability to understand what he is saying. So Jesus and the kingdom of heaven were the real secret. And to get these parables, to really understand what they're doing, we've got to look at a couple of things. We've got to look at the disciples' misconception and the people's unbelief, because it's going to help everything make much more sense to you. If you go back this week and read what just happened in Matthew chapter 12, you're going to see a lot about the people's unbelief. And we'll talk about that in a second. But here's the conception that the disciples had. And if you're coming to our Revelation studies on Sunday nights, you know this. They thought that Jesus was going to usher in the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of God right then and there. And what they thought was going to happen in that kingdom was that Jesus was going to rule, no questions asked, that everybody would follow Jesus, that everything would be perfect under Jesus right now. And they didn't see that happening. And then Jesus says, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem to be killed. And you know what Peter said there? No. It's not going to happen. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus had a plan. God had a plan. And this was so contrary to what the disciples and the apostles were thinking. They were ready for this new rule to begin. They wanted to get rid of the Romans. They wanted to get rid of all the enemies. You remember there are situations where John and James would ask Jesus, hey, do you want us to call down fire to destroy your enemies? Jesus didn't let them do that. And he's going to explain this reasoning in these parables. But think about what they were thinking. It's all going to be perfect. We've got such a great message to share. Everybody's going to believe us. Everybody's just going to come around to our way of thinking. Everyone's going to accept the truth of Christ. Everyone's going to become a Christian. And here comes this great kingdom. And Jesus has told them multiple times, no, that's not the way it's going to work. And he's going to explain that more today. Because he's going to answer the question today to them, well, won't everybody believe? We've got such a great message. We've got a powerful message. Won't they believe? And we know the answer to that, don't we? The answer is no. But he's going to explain why. So you've got that misconception that he's dealing with, and then you've got the people's unbelief. And if you go back to Matthew 12, let me tell you what happened on the very same day that Jesus told these parables. The Pharisees accused him of being from the devil. The Pharisees blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Jesus was healing somebody. And they said, you're doing this by the works of the devil. That's pretty bold from their part, right? So they were rejecting his godhood. The people in town, if you go over to Matthew 13, verse 53, listen to what they say. Now, they're talking about not believing him either. We'll get to that. But they don't believe in him. His family, if you read the scriptures, his family thought he was insane. Now, once he rose from the dead, they became believers. But at this time, they're thinking, man, what's wrong? You know, we don't get this. So Jesus is dealing with this unbelief the entire day. He's dealing with the Pharisees who are accusing him of being from the devil. He's dealing with them after they say, well, if you're really from God, give us a sign. Prove yourself to us that you're God. And what was his response then? No, not going to do it. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days in the fish. He's telling them there, after 3 days, I'm going to rise again when you kill me. But that's the only sign you're going to get. So this is what he's dealing with. He's dealing with the disciples' misconceptions about how great this is going to be. And then he's dealing with the people's unbelief. You jump over to verses 34 and 35 in Matthew 13. Again, just emphasizing the way Jesus spoke. He says, And all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak with them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. But oh, look at verse 36. Look at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parables. All right? So Jesus has told them, look, I'm doing some things to conceal some things. I'm going to reveal this to you. And he's going to give them several parables. We're going to look only at one today. And in these parables that he gives, he's going to explain it to them. So let's look at verses 1 to 2. It says, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. This is the same day that the Pharisees have accused him of being from the devil, just like in chapter 12. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So the parable that he's getting ready to tell is called the parable of the sower. Some people call it the parable of the soils. And it's basically in verses 3 through 9. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now remember, I told you that these were parables about the kingdom of heaven. If you're hearing that and you are not a Christian, does that have anything to do with the kingdom of heaven in your mind? Probably not. Okay? Jesus tells them, though, he says, look, I'm going to explain this one to you. So let's look over at verses 18 to 23, where Jesus explains it. And here he brings in the parable and the truth. He's laying alongside this story about sowing, and we're going to get really deep into it in a minute. But he's laying alongside sowing wheat with the truth about the kingdom of heaven. Verse 18, he says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So, we see three principal parts of this parable. We see the sower, the seed, and the soils, or the receivers. The soil is what's receiving the seed. So we're going to start by looking at who is the sower. And if you look back, he doesn't tell us who the sower is. We know that it's somebody distributing the Word of God, so let me ask you this. Who are the sowers of the Word of God? Raise your hand if you should be a sower of the Word of God. Yep. If you're a Christian, look in the mirror, introduce yourself to a sower. It's not just God, it's not just the Son of Man, it's not just preachers, it's not just Sunday school teachers, it's parents, it's grandparents, it's friends, it's everybody who is a Christian, because God has told us, hey, I've got this message for you, you go and tell what this message is. So, how many have ever grown wheat? Okay, two. Well, I'm glad we're taking this approach then. What we're going to do today, we're going to meet a sower and a wheat farmer from Las Casas over in Rutherford County. His name is Billy DeMint, and he made a pretty good video that we've broken up about what sowing was back then, and he's going to look at all the four kinds of soils that this falls upon. But I want you to meet the sower first. So let's meet Mr. Billy DeMint.
This is a seed grade of wheat that came from a local farm supply. And we'll put a portion of that in my little bag here. So they would hold this bag and that quantity of wheat about like that and take a handful at a time and sow the wheat like that. So this is a good seed grade wheat here. Probably germination of 85% plus, which is normal. Let's go out and sow a little of this.
So this is what sowing was like back in the day. Now, those two, you raised your hand. Did you sow wheat that way? No, we got fancier nowadays, but it's the same principle. What they did in the old days was they took that pouch and they would just broadcast, what we would call broadcast, the wheat. And they would the seed would fall and it would either grow or it would not grow, but that's what the sowing was. Right? That's the sower. And you can see that we all have the capability of being a sower. All we have to do is talk about God. All we have to do is tell people what God has done for us. All we have to do is share the gospel with them. And that leads to question number two. What is the seed? Well, Jesus tells us that in verse 19. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So that's what the seed is. That's what the sower in this parable is sowing. He's broadcasting the word of the kingdom, the gospel. Christ died for our sins and was buried. He arose again and was seen. So pretty simple so far, right? We've got a sower who's got a bag of seed. So this sower's got it. He's walking around spreading the gospel. Where do you plant stuff? In the ground, right? Yeah. We plant stuff in the ground. Now, and we're going to see four types of ground. So that takes us to the next point. The soils that we're going to see, there are three unreceptive soils. And Mr. DeMint's going to walk us through what's unique about all of those three soils. Okay? Three kinds of soil where the word will not grow, where the seed will not grow. And these three unreceptive soils represent the hard heart, the shallow heart, and the strangled or choked heart. Those, when the seed falls on those, we're going to hear what happens. Sometimes it doesn't take root at all. Sometimes it seems to take root, then it withers away. And sometimes it takes root, but then it gets choked out. It gets strangled by the other plants. And that's what we're going to talk about. And then the fourth soil, the good soil, represents depth, deep soil. He who hears the word does the word of God and is fruitful. So we're going to talk about the three bad soils first. And by bad, I mean that they don't take the seed and they don't grow. So let's look at the first one. This is the hard heart.
Okay, this is a lane or a walkway or a heavy use area here, which is quite compacted and hard, and it would be impossible to get a good stand of wheat or any crop on an area like this. And this is very similar to what you would find in the roadways between property lines of years ago. And hand sowing or any sowing like that, you have some seeds that will fly or carry further than others, and you would get it in that margin there. It wouldn't be just precise like digging a row of planting in the garden that it broadcast. It would, some of it would go further than others, so there would be some scattering out on the hard ground or the paths. You know, birds are scavengers, and they'll pick up anything that's edible that's loose. Whether it might have been pigeons or ravens or what have you. You sow down the seed and the birds would fly in behind and pick up a lot of it.
All right, let's look at that first soil. It's in verse 4, and then it comes back again in verse 19. So let's look at these. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. The wayside is what they called the road that would exist between fields, just like what he was showing you. So Farmer Brown on the right is sowing his seed, and Farmer Smith on the left has another field over there. There's a road in between them, a pathway, a wayside. And some of the seed fell on that hard, compacted wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Okay? Very simple to see when you understand how this sowing works. And then in verse 19, he takes it and he applies the truth of the kingdom. And he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. So this soil, understand what he's saying, is so hard that the word, the seed, does not get any penetration whatsoever. It simply sits there. And there's a couple of different meanings or a couple of different results of that. If that seed is just sitting on top, are you ever going to get a plant? Two of you say no. Yeah, you're never going to get a plant. But here's the other thing that the Bible points out. It's easy pickings for the enemy. It's easy pickings for those birds. They can come by and they can snatch away that truth from you really, really quick and take it away so that it has no chance of ever penetrating. This is what Jesus is talking about. And if you think about the day that he's had, is there somebody in those stories that I've told you about in chapter 12 that was so hard that they would not let the truth penetrate them? The Pharisees. Yeah, good, good. And that's who he's talking about here. He's talking about the Pharisees, who ought to be the most receptive soil whatsoever, because they were the smartest biblical people around. They were the ones that studied the Old Testament, that should have caught on to what Jesus was doing, should have understood he was the Messiah, and should have been teaching this to all of the people. But they were the ones that slammed, that did this, said, we're not going to listen to you, and in fact, we think you're from the devil, and we are going to take you, make up some charges, and we're going to kill you. He knew this. But this is the group that he was fighting. And I told you also, if you go over to verse 53, when he finished the parables, he departed. Verse 54 says, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother not called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, were they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? Here's the key. So they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do mighty works there because of their unbelief. So these people that grew up with Jesus, that knew his entire family, they're sitting there going, wait a minute, we know this guy. We're not going to believe he's the Messiah because he's Joseph and Mary's boy. We know him. We know his brothers. Right? So they're not willing to believe in who he is. They're not willing to believe the signs that they see. So what are they doing? They're closing their eyes. Just like Isaiah prophesied, just like Jesus said, they're intentionally closing their eyes so that they do not have to accept the truth of Jesus Christ. That is the hard soil. If you look at verse 5 and 6, we see the second type of soil. This is where the soil is stony. Verse 5 and 6 says, some of the seed fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. So you know that picture. Here comes the little plant. It's growing up quick because it doesn't have much of a root structure. Here comes the sun. What happens to the plant? Yeah, wilts down, all right? Look over to verse 20. Here's where he applies it to the kingdom of heaven. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So it looks good, just like that plant looks good. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So this is what we're calling the shallow heart. Let's see what this looks like in a wheat field.
When we sow seed on a glady area or an area that has very shallow soil, it dries out so quickly that the plant cannot mature in a normal time. And it ends up dying. And that's why we have some indication of that here in the dead tissue here on top of the soil that has actually died prematurely and bears no fruit, bears no grain. What happens when you have a crop of berries in that glady ground and what have you, there's very little fertility to it. So you have a stunted plant to begin with, a stunted seedling. And then from the lack of fertilizer or fertilizer elements, plant growth elements, and the lack of water, we have a stunted plant. If it dries up a little bit, then there's no resistance to those adverse conditions and it dies in hot weather.
You see, and these people are not hard. These people, this second group of people, second type of soil, second group of receivers, they took the word in and they were excited about it initially, but they had no root. And then something happened. Trouble and persecution comes, and the fact that they are so shallow in their beliefs is exposed. When trouble and persecution come to a true believer, the Bible says we are to count it all joy. One of the hardest things the Bible tells us to do, because if you've had trouble and tribulation, that's sometimes not the first thing to go through your head, right? But what the Bible says is we are supposed to treasure that moment because God has a lesson for us. We are supposed to count it all joy, but these people, when the tribulations and persecution come, they simply wither away and they die as Christians because they have no root. So they have not taken the gospel deep into their lives. They have not made it their possession. They are not using it to grow. They're superficial. And Jesus is telling them that this type of Christian will not be fruitful because, or this type of person is actually the better way to say it, will not be fruitful. And you're going to see Jesus' own definition of a Christian. And a Christian is someone to Jesus who produces fruit. That's it. Who allows the Holy Spirit to work through him or her to produce fruit. So these people do not produce fruit, as you saw in the video. They simply wither away and die. You saw the dead plant there. So the true test of discipleship is not whether or not you accepted the word or you heard it with gladness. The true test of discipleship is, do you take up your cross daily? Do you deny yourself? And do you follow him? He told us, he told his disciples over and over and over again, and it just took them a long time to get the lesson, that they were going to be persecuted, that life was not going to be like what they thought. It wasn't all going to be happily ever after and, hey, you got a nice hotel to stay in every night. He said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said, look, if they are persecuting me, the master, they're going to persecute you, the servant. And what he's telling them is that actually goes to build the root structure. When you understand what's going to happen in the kingdom of heaven, you understand that there's going to be trials and tribulations, and you understand that those are growth opportunities if you're rooted, or they're death opportunities if you're not. But that's the second one. That's the shallow soil. And we look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. So we can we'll visualize that in a second. But go over to verse 22. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So we're looking at seed that gets choked. Let's see this.
In the corner of this field, it'd be difficult to turn our farm machinery around, so this is what we would call an idle area here. And this is a very good indication of plant competition, where native species, which we may call weeds, compete with our crops. And we can see a very good example of it along the border here. And get over in the edge of the fence row there, the edge of the field, you can see how much taller it gets. And it just takes over from our cultivated plants. Now, and this area here, you can see the little boot here and the flag leaf from the wheat and see how small and unthrifty it is. And that's just from competition from other plant species. The plants are so close together that it can't get enough, we'll say, daylight, sunlight. They can't take up enough moisture. They can't take up enough nutrition out of the soil to make a normal growth. So we just get a little spindly plant rather than a big healthy plant. Okay, here in front of me is a musk thistle. That's a biennial plant. Okay, it's not unusual for one of these plants to grow 3 feet in diameter to shade out an area that large. So you can imagine how devastating it could be in a grain crop or a wheat crop. One plant may have 1 million seeds, so there'd be enough plants on this to seed half of Rutherford County.
All right, this soil, as you saw, you heard some of the words he used, plant competition. So there's competition for the resources. There's competition for the growth. There's competition for the space. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying over in verse 22. He says, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, but then he gets choked out. And what does it get choked out by? The thistle certainly was there, but this thorn is going to choke it out because of the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches." So this person is not so much focused on the truth of Scripture, the importance of the kingdom of heaven. This person is focused on riches and the world. And Jesus has repeatedly told us, do not love the world. You cannot love this world. You must love the heavenly world. And this person lets that materialistic attitude get in so much that it chokes the wheat plant. It chokes the seed so that it does not produce. Right? Now these are the three bad soils. These are the three unreceptive soils, the ones where the word does not penetrate. Riches get in the way. Jesus told us it's hard for a rich man to enter heaven, because they put their faith in their riches. If you are friends of the world, John tells us, don't be friends with the world, because friendship with the world is enmity against God. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. The world talks about the system. So Jesus is saying, focus on the growth. Focus on the kingdom of heaven. And then in verse 8, we see the good soil, finally. "But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And you go over to verse 23. "But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So let's hear about this good soil.
There's a number of things that make soil good. One is depth, moisture holding capacity. You get shallow soils with a very shallow topsoil layer and a lot of subsoil, which is poor in nutrients, deficient in nutrients. You won't get much yield. If you get a deep topsoil, high in nutrients, then you get a good yield. If we plant a bushel and a half, which would be roughly 100 pounds per acre, we would expect to get back, in the case of this field here, they anticipated getting 80 bushels per acre. That's an increase of, 60 times or something like that. And normally, if we planted a bushel and a half acre, anywhere from 40 to 80 bushel is a very good rate of increase.
So this is the good soil. The good soil is one that takes in the seed. It's got the right depth to protect it from the birds, to give it nourishment. It's got the right substance to it. And what happens? This soil produces fruit. Jesus said in John 15:8, "By this is my Father glorified, Now he's talking about being a disciple here, and he says, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And if you'll notice, he doesn't say that a Christian is going to bear, that Christians will bear some fruit, maybe some more, and maybe some more. He says 30, 60, and 100 times. So what he's basically saying, based on the rate of return, is if you're Christian, if you're going to bear fruit, you're going to bear a lot of fruit. Or you're going to bear even a lot more fruit, or a lot of fruit. You understand? It's not just we're going to have one event in our life that can be fruitful. Our lives should be dedicated to fruitfulness. Now look at this. All four of these soils, all four of these types of hearers received the word. They received the same seed, right? This is what's key. Only the good soil let it sink in. Only the good soil gave it the protection that it needed. Only the good soil took it so deeply that it couldn't be withered by persecution. Only the good soil valued it so highly that it wouldn't get choked out. And when you see this man's field in just a second, you'll understand there's a lot of good soil. And there's a lot of good soil in the church. What does good soil look like in the church? God's church progresses. God's church continues. God's church does not get strangled out. God's church does not get worldly. Let's conclude with this last warning that he gives us.
You know, I'm not done yet. I'm a mere 80, and 20 more years of farming, that would put me to 100. That's a century, so that's long enough. I'll turn it over to some of my grandchildren then.
All right, you laugh, but what's he doing? He's going to turn it over to his grandkids. He's going to pass it on. So he's going to pass on, just like we should be passing on, what we know about the kingdom of heaven. So our job is to sow. Our job is to plant. Our job is to continue to sow. Next slide. Let me ask you this. Are you good soil? Hopefully you saw yourself in the picture of the good soil that we had today. Does your life characterize good soil? Number one, do you take it deep? Do you take the Word of God in? Do you hear it? Do you protect it? Do you use it as a nutrient for your life? Are you ready and willing? Are you receptive? Are you ready to hear it? Do you want to hear it every opportunity you get? Does it really make a difference in your life? And then last, are you sowing? This parable is designed to show us that not everyone will accept the Word of God. And obviously then, when we meet somebody that doesn't accept the Word of God, we should just stop, right? No. Do you think if a wheat farmer is going to sow that seed and he sees some of the seed fall on the wayside on that really hard packed surface, he's just going to turn around and say, well, that's it. I'll just throw the rest of this seed away? That's not what he's going to do. He's going to keep sowing. That's the message of this parable. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a group of four people. Three groups. They're not going to accept the Word of God. They are not going to become Christians. They are not going to become fruitful. They may start looking promising, but they will not bear fruit. And you will know them by their fruits, he says. But there's a group that you sow for. There's a group that you sow for that will receive the Word with enthusiasm, will have a foundation, just like Billy showed, a foundation so that you can see how deep it is. That will take that seed, nourish it, and it will grow, and it will produce not just the 8 to 10 heads that a normal wheat produces. It's going to produce 60, 100. It's going to be super abundant in its fruit. And Jesus is saying, that's the kind of Christian I want you to be. That's the way I'm going to grow my church. And I will grow it just by giving you the Word of God. So that's it today. You can't be a sower, you can't be a good soil without first accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if you have not done that today, you need to change your flower pot. It's about time we're bringing all of our potted plants in, right? You got to dump out the old soil, bring in the good new soil, right? Look, we got new flowers up here, pretty, pretty flowers. When we cut these flowers, we give them a death date, right? It may be a week or two, it may be a couple, it may even be a month. But at some point, they're not going to be pretty anymore. The Christian is supposed to be planted deep in good soil, so not only is that flower going to stay good, but they're perennials, right? Did I get that word right? They're perennials. They're going to come back every time, not just annuals. You don't have to keep replanting them. It's going to be there, it's going to be deep, and it's going to keep producing. So if you're a Christian and you've not been sowing, you've not been receiving like you should, today's the day. Change your soil. Get rid of the bad dirt. Put in the good dirt. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for just the simplicity of this story that, I mean, it's easy to understand, Lord. We thank you for Mr. DeMint and what he was able to do to show us in real life how this looks in modern day world. Lord, we thank you most of all that Jesus cared enough to share this lesson with us, that we understand that we, as his children, are to continue to sow, to continue to grow, to continue to reap the benefits of hearing the word of the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we thank you so much that we are members of that kingdom already, Lord. And if there's anyone here who is not already a member of your family, Lord, I pray that you would work on them hard today. Work on them hard that they may see the truth that they need to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and change the soil that they're in. Change that hard, compact, hard, shallow soil. Change it to rich, nice dirt that His Word will take root and you will use it to grow your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for everything that you've done for us today. I thank you for those that are here. I ask you to bless those who were not able to attend, Lord. And if there's anything that you're asking anyone here to make a response in the next few minutes, I pray that they would do it, whether they come forward or make that response where they stand. Just have your will in this house. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.